Mike, if you would, please turn to those two passages of Scripture, Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1, and have those ready. We'll be going to those during the message rather than reading them ahead of time. I messed up a couple weeks ago, and I know you find that hard to believe that I would actually mess up, but Diana has reminded me and has reminded me several times, and I keep forgetting. I just rack it up to being old. But on the 22nd of November, she and I celebrated our 10th anniversary here. She started the week that actually before me to learn from MJ on how to do things, and then I came during that week, and that first Sunday was November 22nd. It was actually a Thanksgiving weekend, and so she reminded me that we have celebrated our 10th anniversary here together. So that's a pretty good defeat for Diana to put up with me for that long. So, hey, don't shake your heads, yes. But anyway, you can congratulate Diana for that feat that she has stayed with me that long. But I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to have those scriptures ready. We're going to be doing a series called Deck the Halls through the month of December. Next week we're going to continue on with this, and then we'll be looking at Don't Miss Christmas, which is the Sunday before Christmas, and then What Do I Do Now That Christmas Is Over after that. And then through 2016, we're going to look at a theme called It Is Written, and that's going to be the overriding theme for the whole year, and then somewhere in the next couple weeks, we'll let you know what those what the sermons will be, what the topics will be for that. So I'll be praying as I kind of put the finishing touches on that, if you would, please. Let's pray together, asking God to bless us as we study, and then we'll begin. Thank you, Father, so much for who you are. Thank you for this time of the year. Put within us the heart of a child. Help us to have the same excitement that children have. Help us not to grow up, but to grow up and kind of like in the movie The Polar Express, where you grow up and you forget how the bell rings. Help us not to lose sight of the excitement of this time of the year. This is a pretty phenomenal time when you consider what the Scripture talks about. And so I ask that you will open your word up to us. And as we come to your word, would you find our hearts receptive and open to hearing what you have to say? And then I pray that as I bring the message, that you will help me to step behind the cross. And that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. Let me ask this in a form of question. Have you ever noticed how we place a lot of emphasis on the birth of a child? For example, when Steve has taken Owen and held him up for us to see. Anyway, when they've brought Owen here, we rejoiced with them. And well, we should. You know, we have two in the first service who are expecting children. And there's an excitement there. They prepare their home for the invasion. They prepare siblings for a difference. Try to tell them, life is going to be a little bit different here. Kind of keep that in mind, if you would. And we announce it to everybody. You know, we just can't keep quiet. It used to be, now this is back in the day, it used to be that they wore t-shirts. And you might remember this t-shirt that had baby across and had a big arrow pointing down to the belly. You know, it's like, hello. They wanted you to know that this was the baby and not their weight gain, you know. And moms are proud of their baby bumps. You know, I mean, you hear about that all the time. And well, they should be. Today, we use Twitter. We use Facebook. We use Pinterest. We use everything possible to announce our baby is on the way. Well, imagine if you would, if you lived in 1809. You're a newscaster, and this actually came from a book called Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life by Chuck Swindoll, this illustration. But he mentioned, suppose that you were a newscaster in 1809, You would have broadcast about this diminutive little dictator who made his way across the fields of Europe. As he went from Trafalgar to Waterloo, he wiped out little tiny hamlets as he went, taking control. And that would have been the newscast. We'd have broadcast that everywhere, that Napoleon was stretching out. If you had done that, you would have missed William Gladstone being born in Liverpool. You would have missed Everett Lord Tennyson being born in Lincolnshire. You would have missed Oliver Wendell Holmes being born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. You would have missed Edgar Allan Poe, just a few miles away in Boston, beginning his brief and tragic life. You would have missed a physician named Darwin and his wife called their infant son Charles Robert. You would have missed a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, owned by an illiterate wandering laborer, was filled with the infant screams of a newborn boy named Abraham Lincoln. And you would have missed Felix Mendelssohn, the composer, being born in Hamburg, Germany. All of that took place in 1809 and more. And yet, because of all the world trapping that was going on here, we'd have forgotten about the birth. We don't do that today, do we? We want to remember the birth. And well, we should. We celebrate the birth. I want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I may be 63 years old, but in my heart, I still want to be a child. I went through too many years where I downplayed Christmas and downplayed the excitement that was there because I was so tired of the commercialism. But I want to enjoy Christmas because there is a lot of excitement there. You don't have to get caught up in everything to be excited about the birth of Jesus. But my fear is that we hear the birth of Jesus so much when we're this tall, all the way up to when we're this tall, that it's easy to forget the change that it brings about. It's easy to forget the excitement. Oh yeah, another Christmas. Oh yeah, another story about Jesus' birth. And what I'd like to do is to get you excited about Christmas. To get you excited about the magical time of the year. Not so much with all the trappings, but the magical time of the birth of Christ. So let's begin. Let's talk first of all about the courtship. Now, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, we find these, and I'm going to be molding these two together, but we find the story of Mary and Joseph. And I suspect that you have heard this story over and over and over again, to where you're probably going to yawn a little bit and say, here we go again. Well, that's the tragedy, because when you start doing that, you forget about the excitement of Christmas. So what I hope to say is that you will understand that someone told me once, it never hurts to repeat things. So I'm going to follow his example, and I'm going to repeat the Christmas story, but hopefully in a little bit different way. So let's start at the beginning with the players, and we pick it up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, there were two players basically involved in this, and that was Mary and Joseph. We have done a travesty to them. We have romanticized them so much that we lose sight of who they really are. You know, have you ever noticed the pictures of Mary and Joseph? They have halos on. You know what? Mary and Joseph were common people like you and me. Joseph was a carpenter, which was one of the poorest occupations of that day. History tells us that Mary may have only been 12 or 13 years old when she found out that she was having a baby. And even more so, they didn't even have a choice in the matter because the dads made the arrangement way back at birth time. So we have Mary and Joseph, common people, just like me and you. Then we find that Luke chapter 1 tells us that Mary was in a town or a city called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was basically a very unremarkable town. No one, hear this, no one boasted about coming from Nazareth. Nazareth was one of those towns that was about 2,000 people or so, but it was one of those towns that had a bad reputation. Nobody really wanted to brag, say, I'm from Nazareth. So when they said Jesus was a Nazarene, that was not a compliment. In fact, it was so bad that there's a story in John chapter 1 where Philip went to his brother Nathanael and said, come, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Philip, or Nathanael, looks at Philip and says, do you know what he says? Can anything good come from Nazareth? You see, the reputation preceded him. And so coming from Nazareth was not something they bragged about. It was a Roman garrison there, and so it was really an unclean city. So there were three things about the city of Nazareth. It was Jewish by birthright. It was Roman by claim. In other words, they claimed the city in their empire. But it was Greek by influence. In other words, Alexander the Great's influence in the Greek language had infiltrated it, and the culture had infiltrated the city. It had unsavory characters and had a bad reputation. And so we have Mary and Joseph coming from Nazareth. Now, what I like about this is, you ever noticed, if you really look at it, how whack the story of Christmas is? That it's not everything's nice and smooth, and they came from the best of homes, and they had a nice, smooth, easy life, and they had good upbringing, and no. Everything was different. They expected the Messiah to come on a war horse. What did he come on? A donkey. They expected the king, the Messiah, to come in a palace. Where did he come? In a stable. Everything about the Christmas story is all messed up in our minds. But God had other plans. And what he's going to show us is that he takes humble people, humble circumstances, and he does extraordinary things with them. And he took this humble beginning and did an extraordinary thing in Mary and Joseph's life. Well, let's look again at Matthew chapter 1. It says, verse 18, that when Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, you're going to look at that and say, wait a second, I don't understand this. To be betrothed means to be engaged. If they're just engaged, why is Joseph wanting to divorce her? Well, you need to understand the Jewish culture of that day. And I know some of you know this, but for those of you who don't, have a listen. There are two stages of a Jewish wedding marriage. The first stage is called the Kedushin. And my Hebrew is shaky, so that maybe sounded wrong. But it's the first stage. It is what we call the engagement period. Okay, their marriage had been arranged by the fathers. And so they get together and they have this year-long engagement period. Now, what happens here is they are considered married. They have all the rights and privileges of being married except for one, and that's the sexual relationship. They use this year to figure out about fidelity, about honesty, and about cleanliness and purity. And is my mate faithful to me or not? Okay, so there's that year. And then we have the second stage of that, which is the huppah or huppah, which is what we would say they are officially married. Now, this follows a wedding service that lasted 7 days. You know, can you imagine 7 days? But it also brings to light John chapter 2 for you. When Jesus walks into the wedding feast at Cana and the wine is gone, And that's why it's lasted too long. And so this is their official designation where they are husband and wife. Mary gets pregnant in stage one. Now remember, I said that this was the stage where the couple finds out who is faithful and who is not. So when Mary comes to Joseph and he says, or she says, I'm pregnant. It says here, and this shines to me about Joseph. Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, a couple things here. I think it shows, first of all, that Joseph loved Mary. This was more than just an arranged marriage between fathers. I think that as time had moved on, as they got to know each other, as they grew up, Joseph loved Mary. Deeply. So deeply that he was not willing to put her to shame. All he had to do was stand up in the courthouse and say, in the center of the courtyard and say, she's been unfaithful to me, she's pregnant, I'm divorcing her. But he didn't want to shame her. He was going to take her away because he loved her. But you got to read on. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So as Joseph is considering this private divorce, this private doing away with the relationship, an angel comes to him and says, don't do that, Joseph. I've got plans here. These are my plans. And so what happens? A supernatural visit completes a supernatural event. Because look what happens. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until the day she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So a supernatural visit completed a supernatural event. And that leads us then to the next part. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to talk to you about the miracle of the birth. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to forego all the formalities that we normally talk about. I'm going to forego about the trip from into Bethlehem, you know, where Mary rode the donkey. I'm going to skip the whole idea of the inn. I'm going to skip the idea of the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, all of that, and go right to this. And here's why I say this. There's a quote that I want you to see. John MacArthur is a pastor and author in California. He wrote a book called God With Us. Look what he wrote. No other fact in the Christmas story is more important than the virgin birth. The virgin birth must have happened exactly the way Scripture says. Otherwise, Christmas has no point at all. If Jesus is simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or even if he is the child of Joseph's natural marital union with Mary, he's not God. If he's not God, our claims are lies. His claims are lies. If his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if his salvation is a hoax, we're all doomed. In other words, if Jesus is not who he said he is, we're wasting our time. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he is no different than us. And everything he says, everything this book says about him is a lie. And our faith is a lie. It's a hoax. We're wasting our time. We're going to come back to this quote here in a minute. So kind of don't shut the quote up completely. But there have been, down through the years, there have been efforts to deny and discredit the virgin birth. They have steeped up a little bit more recently. It's always been said that the virgin birth is a superstition. some of them even fiction books like the Da Vinci Code. People, it's a book. It's fiction. But people just ran all over that and said, oh, this is the way it has to be. It's fiction, which means it's not true. But he said that Mary, or Jesus, was a result of Mary and a Roman soldier. Then we have people down through the years who have tried to deny the virgin birth by saying it's nothing more than a myth. We have religions like the Muslims and the Buddhists who talk about their own virgin birth. Even Alexander the Great's mother said that he was a result of her and some god having sex. It's been down through the years. But it's because of that that we need to understand how important the virgin birth is. There are five reasons that five things that the virgin birth means, and I believe that these are really important. Number one, it means Jesus was born by direct action of God. Verse 35 in Luke chapter 1. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that is the whole word right there, overshadowed. In other words, Mary was overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the child that was within her was not from union of two individuals, but she's giving birth to a special child. Second, no man was involved in the process. Notice verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? So even Mary knew she'd never been with another man. How in the world could I be having a child? Third, Jesus had a human mother, but he did not have a human birth father. Verse 35 also says, therefore the child to be born will be called holy. What's it say? The Son of God. Not the son of Joseph. The Son of God. And no human was involved in that. Number four, Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Verses 31 and 32, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus is fully human, fully divine. Do I understand all of that? No. But the Scripture teaches it, so I accept it. And number five, means he's without sin. He did not inherit the sin from Adam that you and I inherit. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 show us that. And we'll not take the time to read that, but just kind of write that in your margins there if you want. So let me put it this way. Through the virgin birth, God became man without ceasing to be God. He became man without ceasing to be God. Now, here's the question. Is it really that important? Read my lips. Yes. It most definitely is. To deny the virgin birth, and you go back to the quote that I gave from John MacArthur, to deny the virgin birth basically says Jesus is not who he said he was. He's a liar. And we're wasting our time. Because you see, that makes him no different from me and no different from you. But because of the virgin birth, he stands head and shoulders above anybody else. His birth is so unique, so different, that he stands uniquely head and shoulders above us. To deny the virgin birth denies his deity. It denies the accuracy of the Scriptures. It denies the inspiration and the authority of the Scriptures, because you're basically saying this book does not tell the truth. And I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to say that, because I believe that this book does tell the truth. So when someone comes along and tells you that the virgin birth doesn't matter, yes, it does. When some cult comes along and says, well, Jesus is just a result of God becoming flesh and having sex with Mary, that is wrong. That is not the virgin birth. The virgin birth is, as we read it in the scripture, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. To deny Jesus as God denies the very essence of Christianity. And you might as well throw everything else out the door. Because the Bible teaches that everything about Jesus hinges on his unique birth. Because you see, if there's no uniqueness about his birth, there's no uniqueness about the life that he lived, and certainly nothing about his death. And so it follows that someone who believes that the virgin birth is a myth would say that the life of Jesus is a myth and the death of Jesus is a myth too. You see? It follows. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 tells us a virgin will be with child. And next week I plan to talk to you about some of the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament and how they came true in the New Testament. And a story about a man that I met who believed that Jesus was in the right place at the right time. So I'm just going to kind of throw that out to you, and hopefully you'll be here next week to see how that story finishes out. But the scripture is true that says a virgin will be with child. And thus we begin the Christmas story. Quietly. And without a lot of fanfare. But here's the thing. The virgin birth, actually the prophecies, and then the virgin birth, kick off a chain of events that changes lives. And if you forget everything else, don't forget that. That the virgin birth kicks off a chain of events that changes Mary's life. It changed Joseph's life. It changes my life. And guess what? It changes your life too. But it starts with believing that Jesus was God in the flesh. It starts with believing that Jesus was born of a virgin. And when all the culture screams against what Joseph did, he loved Mary and he took her to be his wife, and she gave birth to a son. He acted as an earthly father to him, but they raised him, and he eventually followed his course to become the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Does it make a difference what you believe? I believe it does. And I believe it's absolutely essential that you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. But I also hope and pray that as we begin this talk, this idea of Christmas, that it'll put some excitement in you to say, you know, there's so much more I can learn. So much more I need to learn. And I want the wonder and excitement of Christmas to fill my heart like it never has before. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that will be our prayer, that we will ask you to fill our hearts with the excitement and wonder that we have maybe lost along the way, that we have maybe tossed aside and said, you know, I'm so tired of Christmas and I'm so tired of the commercialism, and we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Instead of saying, yes, there's the commercialism, yes, there's all this, but there is the excitement that I get to share of the love and the joy and the peace that God brought, because God so loves the world. And help us not to forget that the Word was made flesh and he lived among us. But help us not to also forget how unique his birth is, or was, and how it changes our lives. As it changed Mary and it changed Joseph, it changes us. And it leads us to desire you more. And that's my prayer, Father, that the whole idea of Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh, that Jesus born of a virgin will lead us to you. That we'll desire to have more of you in our life. To allow you to control more of us. I pray for each person in this room. Bring back the wonder of Christmas to us. Bring back the excitement of the birth of Christ. And if there's somebody here today who needs to know Jesus, I pray that you will move on their heart, that you will show them that I have everything you need. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.